Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Tonight has been interesting, amen? So let me tell you about my week. Last Monday, I drove to Orlando to work with Harvest Community Church, getting them set up for their launch weekend, and that resulted in 16-hour days working till 1 in the morning often, building staging, running cables, planning out stuff, things that we ordered. Have you ever ordered a package and you really needed it right at a specific time and it did not come? Right? Who's been there? And at that point, you don't really care why it didn't get there. And this seems a little loud. You don't care why it didn't get there. You just know that it didn't. So that happened. So I had to rearrange my schedule, stay longer in Orlando, away from my family. But it's okay. There are worse things in life than delayed packages. Amen? So Thursday night, I got back home finally about 9:30. I got to say hello to my wife and look at my kids sleeping. And that was fun. And then I got up Friday morning, took Bradley to school, went to the office, finished up some stuff for Legacy Church. And when I say finished up, I mean tried to finish up, except all of that took longer. So much so that I may or may not have pulled over on the side of the road later to finish a video thing I was trying to do for them since I won't be there tomorrow. So they have nobody there tomorrow. All of their backups and the people that I've been training and investing in, they're gone. So they have literally no one who can do music tomorrow. So I put together a video of playing and singing for them, and that didn't work, but that's okay. So dropped Friday, and then I drove up to Lakeland, and in Lakeland, I had the opportunity to partner with a friend of mine and work with a small church up there, helping them retrofit their sound system and do some lighting and things, and then do some teaching and training for their music team and their tech team and their volunteers, get to pour into them. And then left Lakeland this afternoon at 12:30 or so and drove straight back to Moses and Carmen's baby shower and then saw some ladies there. We had a good time, right? I got to smell some pretend poopy diapers. That was fun. And I just have to say that my wife is a great baby shower game player. And not only that, but she won the game that she played, which is like, yay, good job, honeybee. Yeah. Right, that's right. I won a game also. Actually, I won two games. Because I won the but I felt kind of bad because the prize for the game was a $5 gift card to Walmart. And so I won it. I won it for one, I guess the amount of M&Ms that were in a baby bottle. So I won $5 gift card. And then she guessed like the measurements of Carmen's self, belly, right? And so she won another $5 Walmart gift card. And then they had this thing where you have these diapers laid out and they put melted candy bars in them that looks like poop and it looks disgusting, but you smell it and you try to identify. I only got 3 out of 6, but apparently that was enough. So I won enough. So I felt bad because like we go to this baby shower, we're there for an hour and a half and we like clean house. We're taking all the prizes and I felt bad and I told the organizer, I said, I feel like I should give it to someone. She says, oh no, you won it. It was fine. You smelled the poopy diapers. And then I came, and then I was going to come straight here, but then I realized my wife and I have this little tradition. You know, relationships need traditions. You need pillars in your relationships to keep them moving, right? And so we have one where we get a $10 Rib City chicken tenders every Saturday night, and we take it home, and we pair that with a $3. I guess it's a bag of three heads of lettuce is how much? $3. All right, so call it a buck. So for about $11, we get to have our own little date night at home on the couch with our Rib City. And I realized there is nothing I want to do after tonight's gathering than go straight home, eat quick as possible, and go to bed. Because I got 4 hours of sleep last night. Oh, did I not tell you we were working at the Lakeland Church till 2 a.m.? I missed that part, yeah. Anyway, so I want to go home and go to sleep. So I thought, on the way here, I'll go to the Rib City in Lehi and get my chicken there. I didn't know that half of the entire population of Lehi is also getting things at Rib City tonight. I'm not even kidding. I walk in, and the counter is lined with takeout boxes, and I don't know which one is mine. And apparently a nice gentleman there thought that my bag was his bag, so he put his extra order of sauce in it to claim it as his own. And so no one there knew that that was mine. Anyway, so that's why those of you that were here before I was were like, hey, Pastor Philip, are we having church tonight? Because you're not here, slacker. That's what Devin texted me, without the slacker part and most of the rest of it. Anyway, so that's been my week. So how are you? Yeah. Now let's talk for a second. That's a full week, but it's not a bad week. It's a week of hard work, but oh wow, cry me a river. Yeah, you drove a lot. Stayed up late a lot, huh? Did some really heavy cables? Yeah. It's not a big deal, right? But have you ever noticed that when you're in the middle of the situation, you can tell yourself that you'll look back on it and it'll be fine. You can tell yourself that to an outside observer, it's not that big of a deal, but for you, it's something. And I remember several times this past week, usually around midnight, I'm just sitting there thinking, I hate this, 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 I hate this. And just not wanting to be there because it didn't feel good. And I want to do things that feel good. Do you want to do things that feel good? Of course. I want to do work that I enjoy. I want to be with people I have fun with. I want to take part in activities that are pleasurable. But if we devote our lives only to the pursuit of things that make us feel good, if we devote our life only to things that make us happy, will that really satisfy the deepest needs of our soul? Well, the answer to that question is something that Solomon set out to explore himself. And what we've done is we've been going through this series that we're calling Under the Sun, How to Live Well and Finish Strong. And we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And what we've been doing is last week, we explored some different themes, which we'll get to in a minute. But I want to ask you a question as we kind of get into our time together tonight. Have you ever been to the beach and saw seagulls that were getting a little too friendly with the passersby? Have you ever seen that happen? When I was a boy, I remember going to the beach, and I thought it was so fun to feed the seagulls. But that was not a good idea, was it? See, the thing about seagulls is when you feed them, they want more, right? They don't say, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that you devoted your food to me. I will no longer bother you anymore. They just keep coming, saying, mine, 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 right? That's what they do. And so I remember I went to the boy. Go to the first slide of the PowerPoint slide, please. Very beginning. So I remember being there, and I fed them, and the seagulls kept coming back for more. Because be careful what you feed. When I grew older, I was late teens, I guess, the first time I ever tried a cigar, a friend of mine had one, and it was like one of those cheap Swisher sweet things. In no way am I advocating the use of tobacco, nor am I saying that you're going to die and go to hell if you do. But what I am saying is the first time I tried that, it was so good. I really enjoyed it. I thought, whoa, this is really delicious. This is just cigars, not cigarettes. But the rest of that week, I went to the local gas station and I bought my own, and I enjoy like every single day from the first moment until the end of that week. I stopped and I kind of realized, whoa, 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 hey, this is probably not a wise habit to get into, because it's the kind of habit that the more you feed it, the more it wants. Be careful what you feed. The title of my message tonight, hopefully you got a program guide. You get a program guide? Let me see them. Hold them up for me. Let me see them. I'm really proud of those. Like, I work hard on them, so I hope you like them. The title of my message tonight is Be Careful What You Feed. And as we continue in our study of Ecclesiastes, let me quickly remind you of two things that we explored, two categories of things, rather. The first thing is this. We explored two guiding principles, that when we're looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to remember the scope. And what I mean by that is remember that the point of the book is not to address every issue that will affect your life for all eternity. It's not really a book that's concerned about eternal life or salvation or anything like that. It's a book that is focused on how to live well and finish strong here under the sun. That's the scope. Number two, We said, remember the scale. This is the idea that the purpose of Ecclesiastes is similar to the purpose of Proverbs in that it wants to share with us general principles that apply in most circumstances. So as we go through the book, you may see things that you think, well, but my circumstance was different, or I'm an exception, and that's fine. The point of the book isn't to address every possible option of human experience. It's to look at the generalities. So remember the scope and remember the scale. That's the first set of things to look at, two guiding principles. We explored this last week as well. Second slide. We said that there are two primary pursuits that the book of Ecclesiastes is addressing. The pursuit of satisfaction, the idea that you want to feel satisfied in life, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally. And number two, the search for significance. You want to feel like your life matters. Now, by a quick show of hands, how many of you would like to say that you wish you would like to feel your life matters? Right? Everybody wants to know that their life matters. And how many would like to say, I enjoy the feeling of being satisfied? Right? It's a good feeling. And so that's really the purpose of the book, is to explore all the different ways that people pursue a feeling of satisfaction and a sense of significance, and all the different ways that those pursuits go wrong under the sun. And we explored last week that it's kind of a cheerful book. Not really. It's not really a cheerful book at all, but it's a meaningful book, because as we pursue satisfaction and significance, here's what we found out. There's a word that crops up very frequently. If you have a Bible, open it to Ecclesiastes, because we're getting ready to go to our official passage for today. Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs. If you get over to Song of Solomon, you've gone too far, Song of Songs. But the word that crops up so frequently in the book of Ecclesiastes is found in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. My Bible says it this way. This is the Christian Standard Bible. Absolute futility, says the teacher, absolute futility, everything is futile. And what we explored last week is this, that the Hebrew word there is the word hebel. Say hebel. Good job. And other translations render this meaningless. The Old King James, and maybe the New King James also, renders it vanity. And what we explored last week was that the idea of this word hebel is the image of vapor. And some of you may remember, I brought a squirt bottle and I had great fun going. I borrowed it from my mother. She asked me, what are you doing with that squirt bottle in church? I said, oh, you know, in case somebody falls asleep. tighten that up. Right. No, but I enjoyed using that because it's a great illustration. Why? Because that squirt bottle, that squirt bottle can never quench your thirst. And as we pursue satisfaction and we pursue significance, there's a thirst within us that wants these things, but the things of this life that we're exploring in the book are transitory. They are momentary. They are like vapor that goes, and it will never quench those thirsts that you have. But what we explored, though, was in the same way that a breeze isn't meant to be captured, it's meant to be enjoyed, right? Consider a cool breeze on a hot day. You can't catch it and put it in a bottle or a bag or a box and reuse it later, right? Now, if I could catch time in a bottle, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. No, that's a different topic. You can't capture a breeze, and it's not meant to. It's meant to be enjoyed. And we said in the same way, many of the things that we explore in the book are not evil things, but they're fleeting things. And they're not meant to quench all of your thirst, but they are meant to be enjoyed in the here and now. And so we explore that one way we could look at the entire book is simply under this heading. Embrace this moment. Enjoy this moment. For this is a gift of God. And we'll explore that in more depth somewhat later, because that particular idea crops up several times in the book. But if you find things that bring you satisfaction, embrace them and enjoy them. It's a gift, as long as it's not things that are sinful and out of the boundaries that God has set for you. Do you find things that give you a sense of significance? Enjoy them. It's okay. Embrace this moment and enjoy this moment, for this is a gift of God under the sun.
But what do you do when you take that too far? What do you do when embracing in the moment and enjoying the moment gets taken to an unhealthy degree? Skip ahead two slides for me, would you, sir? Let's explore that together in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because last week we explored how Solomon was looking for wisdom and trying to see if wisdom would fill the void in his life, and he found out it wasn't sufficient. This time, however, we're going to look for something different. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We'll read it and go back and explore together. Verse 1, I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to grasp folly, until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Verse 4, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. By the way, a fun exercise as we read, if you have a pen, why don't you underline or circle, or at least take note of just how many times he says, myself, as the guiding point of his efforts. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of nourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were also born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon sets out, and he looks for satisfaction. He seeks it in pleasure. And let's just be clear, he has the resources and the authority to do whatever he wants. Therefore, he does. If it's money, if it's power, if it's sex, if it's fame, if it's beautiful things, if it's accomplishments, if it's achievements, if it's possessions, all of the things that people chase in the arenas of pleasure and possessions, Solomon chased, Solomon found, and Solomon found lacking. And what was interesting to me was this little phrase that we see in verse 10. Take a look. It says that all that my eyes desired, all that my eyes desired. Have you ever been in a shopping mall or a hardware store or a car lot and you can feel the gravity pulling you towards that thing, right? And maybe it's a car or a tool or a house set, right? We're having the privilege of building a house, and so we've been spending a lot of time in Home Depot and places and looking at stuff, and ooh, that looks nice. Ooh, that looks nice. Ooh, that looks nice. Ooh, I want that, right? Because our eyes desire things. And when I started kind of meditating on that and thinking about that, it really came down to two different characters in our story. And what we talked about last week was as we go through Ecclesiastes, we can look at it through the lens of some character types, right? Last week we looked at the intellectual, the person who pursues truth for the sake of control. They believe that great satisfaction and true significance will come by the acquisition of knowledge, so they can impose control on it. But have you found out a lot of people really don't care to learn that much? They just want to have a good time, right? This is your stereotypical, why'd you go to college? To party, right? What'd you learn in college? Oh, I learned how to, drink. People do this. The hedonist chases pleasure for a sense of satisfaction and significance. And we're speaking in broad terms, in big pictures, right? Because hopefully, none of us would be wholeheartedly always at all times only in that category, right? I mean, who wants to be happy? It's not a trick question. We all want to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. Who wants to enjoy food and enjoy experiences in life? Yeah, absolutely. We all do, and there's nothing wrong with that unless it becomes the primary driver of every decision. That's the hedonist. They don't care about anything except what makes them feel good. But there's another kind of person that pursues the exact same things, just for different motives. The hedonist seeks possessions and pleasure for how it makes them feel. The materialist seeks possessions and pleasure more for how it makes them look, because they like for people to see what they have, and they like to see what they have. When I was a boy, there was a television show called DuckTales. Anybody know DuckTales? Life is like a hurricane here in Duckburg. I'll stop singing now, thank you. Scrooge McDuck is one of the main characters, and he's this millionaire duck who's made all this money, and there's lots of funny little things in the show of him just swimming. He literally has a vault filled with gold coins, and because in cartoons you don't have to obey the laws of physics, he swims through the gold coins. He just likes to be around his stuff because that gives him the sense of satisfaction and significance. But when I started thinking more about this phrase, all that my eyes desired, it brought to mind another word that the Holy Spirit spoke in Scripture through Solomon. This one you don't have to turn to, it'll be on the screen, but it's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Look at this. Here's what Solomon says. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Really quickly, those are Hebrew phrases for basically death and the grave. So he's saying, death as an entity never says, okay, humans, we're good, I'm full, stop dying, you're fine. We don't have time to get into that. But people's eyes are never satisfied. Have you noticed that? I found out that when you buy something that you really want, the hit lasts for about 2 seconds. At least when you're a kid. Then you get older. Maybe 2 minutes. And then you get older. Maybe 2 hours. And then maybe 2 days. And maybe 2 weeks. Maybe for you it's 2 months. Maybe you spent $10 million on something and it made you happy for 2 years. But eventually, the eye wants something else. Doesn't it? Doesn't matter what possession. Doesn't matter what person. Doesn't matter what accomplishment. Doesn't matter what experience. Eventually, there's something within us that isn't satisfied in the same way anymore. So here's the idea. Some desires are like fires that grow more hungry when they're fed. And what Solomon is talking about is he says, I said, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good, but it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? Solomon is talking about the kind of desire that doesn't get extinguished when you feed it, but only gets more hungry as it's fed. Be careful what you feed. There's a phrase that some people are familiar with. The phrase is gear lust. Anybody heard this phrase before? It's primarily a musical term. Musicians know this, right? This is the feeling that you get when you walk into a music store, like I did. And let me just be clear. I've had a great privilege of being a part of this new church plant. They spent, this is an entire denomination pouring all the resources into one church. That's going to be like an example for everyone else, right? They spent $800,000 retrofitting a sound system for, because the building, let me be clear, the building is a convention center, a conference center. So if they're going to use it and rent it out, they already rented it out. We haven't even started the church yet, and they've already rented it out to a conference that was there all last week, which is part of why everything was crazy and all of our stuff got thrown off. That's a whole other story that I want to tell. I'll save it till it's related to the message. Right. So there's a ton of gear. And so I got to be a part of picking out, and we're going to buy this and buy this and buy this and buy this and buy this. So we've spent $35,000 on music equipment and sound gear and computers. And like I alone have been like given. They said, okay, we're going to give you this $4,000 computer. And what keyboards do you want? Well, how about these? Okay. There's that. So more and more and more. And we tried some out. We didn't like that. We sent them back. So I've gotten to experience the joy of getting new stuff on someone else's budget. But do you know that yesterday, when we were in Auburndale, I call it a Lakeland, it's technically Auburndale, we were helping this other church and they're buying some things. And so we went to Guitar Center to get some stuff for them. You know, I found myself wandering over to the keyboard section. Oh, what do we have here? Oh, that's a nice too. I like that. Oh, that one's red. How much? Oh, $2,500. Oh, it's better than the $4,500 other one. Oh, I wonder if we could add one more. It's been less than 20, let me be clear, less than 24 hours. Maybe 36, say 36. Less than 36 hours since I've been in an $800,000 auditorium with my gear getting it set up for our launch, soft launch tomorrow morning, right? And I'm already like, huh, what about that one? Gear lust, the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. Maybe you have it for tools. Maybe you have it for travel. Maybe you have it for harder things. But all of us have something at some point in our life that we know that desire, you can't get it away. You have to live with it, and maybe if you feed it, it gets worse. And so I started thinking about this, because what Solomon is explaining to us is, if you think that you will ever get to a point when you can satisfy enough of your desires to make you say, that's enough forever, then you're only fooling yourself. Because there's no amount of relationships, no amount of experiences, no amount of possessions, no amount of pleasures, no amount of anything else that will ever be enough to give you the ultimate satisfaction and the ultimate sense of significance. Because that hunger was put in your soul by God. The Bible says that He has placed eternity in the hearts of people. And Solomon experimented with every possible way to fill that void apart from God Himself. And he found it lacking. And here's the truth. Your Father in heaven does not want you to experience a life full of only lack. But that's all you'll have if you keep pursuing what the world says will satisfy, because it won't. And it's not just an Old Testament concept that talks about these things that can't satisfy. In fact, as I was studying for tonight, it drew me to a New Testament letter from a man who had a close personal relationship with the one person who truly can bring satisfaction. Jesus says, if anyone drinks the water I give him, it will become for him a spring of water flowing up, welling up within him to eternal life. One of Jesus' close friends was a man named John. And the Apostle John wrote a letter that we call 1 John. Turn with me in your Bibles there, please. It's in the New Testament, almost to the very end. The end of the New Testament is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Did we already do a series once called Hey Jude, or is that just something I want to do? Have we done Hey Jude yet? Okay, we're totally going to do that one of these days, and it will be a blast. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see a passage that maybe you've heard before, maybe not. But John is writing as a father to his children, as a mentor to his mentees, as someone who's been there before. Solomon sought out all these different ways to try to quench his thirst for satisfaction and significance, and he found them lacking. And he writes, almost like a bitter old man reminiscing on all of his failures. John, on the other hand, writes like a caring father who wants the people he loves to escape the trap that the world sets for us. And he says this in verse 15, of chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pause for just a moment. Let me be really clear. English is an unfortunate language when it comes to the word love, right? Because it's one word that's a one-size-fit-all. My favorite example is one preacher said, I love my wife and I love tacos, right? So we use love for all sorts of stuff. What John is writing here is talking about the kind of all-consuming love that God has for us and that he calls us to have for him. So he doesn't say if anyone likes the world, right? There's nothing wrong with liking some things. He's talking about that all-consuming passion that this is what will satisfy. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For, everybody say for. For everything in the world, say everything. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. So what John is saying is there's these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions. And he says, look, these things are of the world, and they are, if we were to use a Hebrew word for it, they are hebel. They're vapor. They are passing away. He says, look, don't love these things. Not because God doesn't want you to enjoy life and have a good time, but because if you put your sense of satisfaction and your sense of significance on these things, they're only going to get taken away because everything in this life is going to be taken away at some point. So he says the lust of the flesh. Here's how we could talk about the lust of the flesh, by the way. If we were doing a more extended treatment on this passage, we could say this, that the lust of the flesh is this. I want what I feel. I was driving back from Auburndale and had a chance to be on the phone with James, and I was approaching Sonic. Now, I don't typically go to Sonic because they don't make their chocolate milkshakes with chocolate ice cream, which means they're terrible and vile and are destroying one of the things I love the most. But I had heard that Sonic has this new thing that's an Oreo waffle cone. And has anybody had that? Yeah, it was here. I think maybe it was you guys that told me about it. So I'm driving. But here's what I'm aware of, right? I have not slept a lot the past week. That's not good for my health. I have been eating pizza and gas station hot dogs for far more meals than I'm comfortable with. So I'm really sick of it, and that's not healthy for me. I've been working hard. We've been building stage stuff, lifting, carrying lots of heavy physical labor, which I'm not used to. And so my body is tired. All these things are combining to mean my immune system is just going lower and lower and lower. In fact, my voice, and some of you that watch Let's Read the Bible, you know that I was kind of had a cold last week. So I know that stopping off at Sonic and having an Oreo waffle cone is not a wise choice. But I feel like I want it. Have you had that moment when you feel like you want it, right? So thank you the Lord that James was on the phone with me and he was a good accountability partner, and I drove right on by. I did not stop. Thank you very much. That's an applause moment. Okay, thank you. Gosh, Ray, can you research what do we need to do to get an applause light or something? Goodness, man. Tough crowd. Anyway, so I was grateful that I was able to resist the lust of the flesh. I felt it, but I didn't give in to the feelings. I wish I could say I did that every time. I wish I could say it was always as simple as eating sugar. But we all know that it goes far deeper than that. John reminds us, when we pursue the lust of the flesh, when we pursue significance and satisfaction based on only what we feel, it's only a matter of time before it fades away. Lust of the eyes, he talks about. Lust of the eyes is this. I want what I see. This is the same thing that Solomon wrote about in Psalm 27 and that he commented on in Ecclesiastes as well, that the eye is never satisfied. And you can spend, you can spend, you can spend, you can go, you can get, you can take, you can have, but the eye is never satisfied. Which is a good driver of economies, by the way. We live in a consumer economy. If people stop buying stuff, that's bad for our economy, right? I'm not an economist, so I have no other alternative suggested for that, nor have I studied it in Scripture, so don't ask me. But that's not good for the soul. The more we give into those things, wanting everything we see, it's only a matter of time before the satisfaction that we felt evaporates and we just want something else. And this idea of pride in possessions, this is the simple idea that I am what I own. This is the person who, you know, we have stereotypes, right? The midlife crisis, the man who goes out and buys a motorcycle or a Corvette or something else. And why? Because we are living in a culture, and in fact, most human cultures are like this, where our possessions are outward indicators of our value in society. But John's reminding us that that's not who you really are, and that's not really going to satisfy. You know how we know this? Because Solomon said, I increased my achievements. I owned my work. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and barks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of nourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and slaves and livestock and herds. And then he says, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, silver, gold, singers, concubines, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. But he ultimately says, when I considered, this is verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 2, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be hebel, vapor, futile. In a pursuit of the wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So here's the basic idea of this passage, both in Ecclesiastes and in 1 John. Don't let what you have determine who you think you are. It's a typo there. It should say, don't let what you have determine who you think you are. The possessions of your life don't define your value, regardless of what our culture says. And not only that, we could say this. I don't think we have this on the screen, but don't let what you feel tell you what is real. Your feelings will come and go. And if you're always chasing that feel-good moment, I just want to feel good. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel good, except when that becomes the primary driver of your life. Don't let what you feel affect what you believe is real. So the big idea is simply this. This whole passage that we read today, big idea is this. Be careful what you feed.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.